wonderful wife. I told you the other day I loved you all the time. There was a couple of things that I didn't love, but I loved her all the time.
Just let me know when to hit record.
Oh, you didn't record that? Thank you, Clay. Well, I did ask for Caitlin's help today. I've got a lot of scripture, and she's going to maybe, you know, throw it up there as we go. You're talking about the, can you call it a lamb? I know it's a goat, right? Is it always a kid, or can it be referred to as a lamb as well? Okay. I'm thinking you've got the smartest one right there. He knows Passover season is ready, and on the 10th, you choose the kid. Well, if he ends up in the house first, he's thinking maybe he won't get chosen for a sacrifice. But beyond that, I mean, think about how he is being spoiled right now.
He cries a lot.
Well, he wants to keep it up.
Is it a male or a female?
Male.
He said female.
I know he did say female when he was praying, but it's a male. Oh.
In his defense, he is just a kid.
Yeah, well. Well, we are in that season, and so I wanted to talk about that today, go into a concept that is progressive. And because of that, I've got a lot of scripture. But each of the holy days, you know, we know that each of them have meaning and symbolism through the Father's gift of salvation and eternal life, which is through the sacrifice of His Son, our Messiah. And we don't go about keeping these days simply as a way of tradition or just simply out of hope of worthiness. We keep them out of faith and acceptance of God's plan for eternal life. And along with that, the realization that we were never, ever worthy of that salvation. And without the mercy and grace He extended to us, our only outcome would have been destruction. So with all of that in mind, do we or are we going to keep these appointments that are coming up with all the reverence and the honor that we can possibly show towards this awesome sacrifice and act of love? If you turn over to Malachi 1 with me, and sadly, on the screen, there is a reference, so you can see where I'm at, but because it's white on white, it's very difficult to see, at least for my old eyes standing back there. So, but Malachi 1 and verse 6 says, "A son honors his father and servants their masters. If then I am a father, where is the honor due to me? And if I'm a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priest, who despise my name? You say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food on my altar. And you say, how have we polluted it? By thinking that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not wrong? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not wrong? Try representing that to your governor. Will he be pleased with you or show you any favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now implore the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. The fault is yours. Will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that someone would among you would shut the temple doors so that you would not kindle a fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hands." So here in just a few weeks, we won't be offering a sacrifice, but we'll be partaking of the sacrificed Lamb of Christ. Is there any reason we should think that we can go about that in any way that we want? Are we fully mindful of not dishonoring that sacrifice as we partake in it? If we go back to Exodus 12, start in verse 43. Exodus 12:43 says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the ordinance for the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. But any slave who has been purchased may eat of it after he has been circumcised. No bound or hired servant may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the animal outside of the house. You shall not break any of its bones. The whole congregation of Israel shall celebrate it. If an alien who resides with you wants to celebrate the Passover to the Lord, all his males shall be circumcised. Then he may draw near to celebrate it. He shall not be regarded as a native in the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it.'" That last verse in 48, notice it says, "Then he may draw near," after circumcision, "then he may draw near." Just keep that in the back of your mind for a few minutes. Here, God requires a sign, an outward and inward sign of one of God's people, a sign that God had introduced and commanded going back to Abraham. By allowing an unworthy individual to partake of it would be to dishonor the sacrifice. So if we go back to Genesis 17, we'll see what God said to Abraham. Genesis 17 and verse 9. God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep. Between me and you and your offspring after you, every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Throughout your generations, every male among you shall be circumcised when he is 8 days old, including the slave born in your house and the one bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both the slave born in your house and the one bought with your money must be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Here we see that circumcision is a sign of the covenant between God and his people, us and the Israelites. Back in verse 48 of Exodus 12, we read that God's people could partake of the Passover. So now we know that the sign of circumcision is necessary for Passover. And it's still expected as the Israelites finally enter into the promised land. Let's look at that now. We'll go back to Joshua 5. We'll start right in verse 1. "When all the kings of the Amorites beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the Israelites. And at that time the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites a second time.' So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gilbeth-Haraloth. This is the reason that Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the warriors, had died during the journey through the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt. Although the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people born on the journey through the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the Israelites traveled 40 years in the wilderness. Unto all the nation, the warriors who came out of Egypt perished, not having listened to the voice of the Lord. To them the Lord swore he would not let them see the land that he had sworn to their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was with their children, whom he raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised along the way." Joshua 5 and verse 8. "When the circumcising of all the nation was done, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt,' and so that place is called Gilgal to this day." Notice that last sentence. Through circumcision, God had removed disgrace. He had them prepare to take part of the partake of the Passover in a manner so as not to dishonor the sacrifice. And then going into Joshua 5 and verse 10. While the Israelites were camped in Gilgal, they kept the Passover in the evening on the 14th day of the month in the plains of Jericho. So now we've read that the sign of circumcision was necessary to partake of Passover, and that circumcision inwardly removes disgrace. But is there something more to this? Let's look how Paul phrased it. Let's go all the way back to Romans 2. Romans 2 and verse 28. For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is true circumcision something external and physical. Rather, a Jew is who is one inwardly, and real circumcision is a matter of the heart. It is spiritual and not literal. Such a person receives praise not from others, but from God. Now here, through this passage, we see that circumcision at its core is spiritual. It's a matter of the heart rather than simply physical. Let's go back to Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 44 and verse 9 says, "Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and flesh, of all the foreigners who are among the people of Israel, shall enter my sanctuary." Now we see that circumcision of the heart is not simply needed to partake of the sacrifice, but even to enter the sanctuary. When we partake of the blood and wine of the body of Christ, isn't that symbolic of us entering a sanctuary? Has our heart and flesh been circumcised? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and the blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves." So who can partake without condemnation is based upon circumcision of the heart and of the flesh. Some believe that this is a New Testament doctrine, but we need to go back to the Torah to see its real roots. Here's what God told Moses to tell the brethren at Mount Sinai. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. He says, "So now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Only to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his decrees that I am commanding you today for your own well-being. Although heaven and the heaven of heavens belong to the Lord your God, the earth with all that is in it, yet the Lord set his heart in love on your ancestors alone and chose you, their descendants after them, out of all the people as it is today. Circumcise then the foreskin of your heart and do not be stubborn any longer." So here God tells Moses to tell the people to circumcise their heart. So circumcision was a sign of Abraham's covenant, a sign of God's people, a sign to be able to enter the sanctuary, a sign needed for partaking of the Passover. Circumcision of the heart. Let's look for a little bit further into this heart aspect. Let's go back to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 19 says, "Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus." Remember where we read that before? That was Ezekiel 44:9. "Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner uncircumcised in heart and flesh of all the foreigners who are among the people of Israel shall enter the sanctuary." back to Hebrews 10 and verse 20. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So here we're seeing another element being added in, saying that our hearts are to be sprinkled clean and our bodies are to be washed with pure water. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. For if we willfully persist in sin after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. If we want to remain in the sacrifice of sin, we should look closer at cleansing our heart and our bodies with this pure water. And again, this element of washing and cleansing is not new just simply to the New Testament. It's one that goes back to the Torah. So let's go back and see that. Leviticus 8. Leviticus 8 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron, his sons with him, the vestments, the anointing oil, the bowl of sin offering, the two rams, the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble the whole congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him when the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord has commanded to be done. Then Moses brought Aaron and his son forward and washed them with water. So here we see when the priests were dedicated to service that they were washed before they entered into their priestly service. Haven't we been called to be priests? So shouldn't we be washed before we can enter into that service? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Jesus Christ. The Israelites were baptized. We've seen that circumcision was a sign that God required when he made the covenant with Abraham and his people. That circumcision was also of the heart. The heart and body are to be cleansed from sin by washing of water. Now we see that cleansing is through baptism and has been at least since Moses. Let's go to Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. He says, the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another, or say to one another, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. The change in heart that's just mentioned there includes the necessity of circumcision and washing of baptism. Christ even sets a very early on example of this in his ministry. We can see that if we go to Matthew 3, verse 13. Again, this is very early on in his ministry. Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan and coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have the need to be baptized by you, and yet you are coming to me? But Jesus answering said to him, Allow it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. So here we see that without baptism, righteousness is not fulfilled. If we move on through Matthew 3 and verse 16, after he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and settling on him. And behold, a voice from the heavens said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now we see that prior to us partaking of the sacrifice of Passover, Christ instituted baptism. In fact, it was so important that it is part of the last words to the disciples before he ascended to the Father. Matthew 28 and verse 19. He says, Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If we go to Mark's account, he adds a warning. Mark 16 and verse 15. And Christ said to them, Go into the world and preach the gospel to the all net creation. The one who has believed and has been baptized will be saved, but the one who has not believed will be condemned. These are our Messiah's own words. The disciples after him kept preaching the same. If we go to Acts 8, verse 12, But when they believed Philip, who was proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed after being baptized. He stayed constantly with Philip and was amazed when he saw the signs and great miracles that took place. We go jump down still in Acts 8, down to verse 35. This is Philip with the Ethiopian. And then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, Look, here's water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? So you can imagine what took place in their discussion. They were studying the word in Isaiah, but inside of that, Philip also obviously very clearly brings up baptism. In verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. Another example is in Acts 16, verse 14. A woman named Lydia was listening. She was a seller of purple fabrics from the city of Thyatira and a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now when she and her husband had been baptized, she urged us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So there we see a husband and wife baptized. Let's go to Romans 6 and verse 1. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died in sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. So here we're told that we are not separated from sin until we have entered that watery grave and emerged as a new self. This passage, to me, is where it all kind of comes together. If we're to be putting sin out of our lives for the Passover season, I can't do all of that until I'm baptized. It hasn't been washed away. Colossians 2 and verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. So physical circumcision hasn't been done away with. It's still required. But now, after looking at some of these verses, we see there's so much more going on here. In order for us to enter, to be able to enter the sanctuary, before we can partake of the sacrifice of Passover, we must be baptized, washed clean. Without it, we're to stay back, just as the Israelites were told to stay back from the mountain. Without that death of the old man and the rebirth of anew, righteousness is not fulfilled, and therefore eternal life is removed. Acts 22:16, Paul makes it pretty clear. He says, "Now why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins by calling on his name." Here in just a few short weeks, we have the privilege of partaking of the Passover sacrifice of our Savior. Let's make sure that we're doing this in a way that truly honors him in every way and not bring any dishonor to him.